Okay, we have a lesson today. Hopefully it's uplifting. If you want to get your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 8, that's going to be the foundation of our lesson today. And the thing is, what God does for the Christian. And a lot of times we really don't think about that much. Well, he sent his son. We remember that part. Other than that, what does God do for us? Well, he does a lot of things for us that we don't really consider. But we're going to talk about some things which he says he does for us that we do need to pay attention to. In Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We're going to look at these words here that he's talking about. Things working out for good. We know God does that for us. See, we have here, Paul has much greater things in his mind than the ability of God to turn all of our adversities into advantages. That's something we have to work on ourselves. God helps us, but really, God helps those who help themselves. We've heard that for many years. It's not in the Bible, but that's very true. If we work to fix our own problems, God's going to help us. And so we have adversities, we have things to deal with, and this past year has really been no exception. We've all had adversities to go through and problems we've had to go through, and for some of us, we've actually taken advantage of those things and learned a lot more and have prepared ourselves to be in a lot better shape. And so actually it is the things of God, his plan and its elements that he so beautifully brings together on our behalf. So, yeah, we recognize that. The salvation he provides for us. I mean, everything about it. The hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. All of these things he did for us, and he put it into a nice little package. And we have that package in Jesus Christ and his church. And so, in our text, there are five components specified in our text that we want to consider in this study. And of course, foreknowledge. You know, for those he loved, he foreknew these people. Now, some people have the wrong concept of predestination and foreknowledge. They think because God knows that he had it planned to be that way. No, he did not. See, to foreknow is simply to know beforehand. This word foreknow comes from the Greek word prognosis. Or if you're looking at it, you think prognosis. Well, that's right. A doctor's prognosis is his forecast of what course a disease will take. That's why we have to keep going back to them. If they have a specialty, like an oncologist or somebody like that, the doctor looks, okay, I see what's going on. Then he checks again a few weeks later and sees the changes. He says, okay, well, if we don't do something about this now, there's going to be big problems later on. So, yeah, a doctor's prognosis. In other words, it's foreknowledge. Now, admittedly, his forecast from the doctor is based upon prior experience with such cases. I mean, we realize not everybody's the same, and doctors realize that too. Not everybody's the same, but what's happening with one person gives you a pretty good idea how it's going to affect other people as well. And so that's why sometimes their prognosis usually turns out to be pretty accurate. I mean, just looking at the forecast, looking at what's there, I mean, sometimes they can be pretty accurate. And in some parts of this country, I can guarantee you that it's going to snow in December. I mean, that just goes without saying. There's my forecast for next year's winter. It's going to snow in December. Well, a lot of the country, it will get snow. How do I know that? Well, experience tells me that. So that's the idea of foreknowledge. There's some things we know. And then there's some things we can surmise. If this problem isn't fixed, there's going to be major problems to deal with. If your car starts making a rattling noise and it gets louder and louder and louder, and the only way to fix that, you just turn up the radio louder and louder so you don't have to hear it, that doesn't fix the problem. And so, yeah, I mean, if you don't fix the problem, it's going to develop into something that's probably going to cost you a whole lot more. So we can understand that. And so what we call a forecast or a prognosis, yes, we're still dealing with human thought and experience, so yes, sometimes they are wrong. How many times have you known the weatherman to be right? I mean, let's face it, for years and years, they were the brunt of all sorts of jokes because, in fact, there was one fellow in Abilene, Sam, I forget his last name, but his was always a wish cast. It wasn't a forecast, it was a wish cast. We wish it'll rain, we wish it'll rain, hope it'll rain, and stuff like that. And of course, that was in the summer, we weren't getting any rain at all. But still, it was always a wish cast. Now, God's foreknowledge is perfect. Humans are not so. But God's knowledge, what God knows up ahead, God knows everything. And this is what we call the omniscience of God. God knows everything. There's not a thing he doesn't know. God knows what's going to take place if this earth lasts another 487 years and 3 months and 2 days and 44 seconds. God knows exactly what's going to be happening then. He knows that now. All right, so God does have foreknowledge, and it is perfect. So when God reveals to us what will happen before the event, we can have confidence in this foreknowledge. Yes, the end of the world is going to come. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. We read that in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And God said it was going to happen. You can guarantee it's going to happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. So we are told that. He told us other things like, okay, everyone's going to die, and after that they're going to face the judgment. A lot of people know, well, everybody's going to die, but how many of them realize they're going to be facing judgment? And that's why a lot of people in this world act the way they do, because they don't see a judgment coming, and they don't behave like there's a judgment coming. And so they're not prepared for it. So 2 Peter 3:10, yes, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the end of the world and the judgment to follow are things we can be certain of. God said it was going to happen. And of course, like the first part of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about, you know, there's mockers coming around making fun. Well, he said he was coming back. Where is he? And, I mean, we have people today mocking God because he said he was going to come back and destroy this world. He hadn't done it yet, so maybe he's not going to do it. So they start mocking God and mocking Christians who believe those things. And so that's what we have to deal with. In the case under consideration, God's foreknowledge involves certain people. Certain people are going to get to go to heaven. Now, this is where that predestination comes in, because the concept of predestination from the world is, well, God's already determined so-and-so is going to heaven and so-and-so is going to hell, and there's not anything they can do about it. That's not what he's talking about. God said that people who meet certain conditions are going to get to go to heaven. People who don't meet those conditions will go to hell. I mean, that's all the predestination God is talking about, and that's how we need to understand it. He didn't decide, okay, by name, this person, that person is going to heaven, that person's going to hell. He didn't do that. And some of the doctrines in this world teach that very thing. But God just made it very plain and simple. Whoever is faithful is going to go to heaven. He who is not faithful is not going to heaven. I mean, that's the predestination. That is the foreknowledge that God has. Yes, God knows whether we're going to end up in heaven or hell, but still gets down to it's our choice. We're the ones who make that choice. So God knows beforehand what group of people would be saved. the righteous would be saved. I mean, he's been saying that for years in the readings, for thousands of years, nearly 3,000 years. The psalmist talked about the righteous, how God is attentive to their prayers, and he's watching over them and protecting them. I mean, so these are the type of people God cares about and is helping, and those who are wicked and evil, he despises them. And it hasn't changed in all these thousands of years. So people who live faithful will get to go to heaven. So God chose the group, and he does the saving. That's how it does it. God is our Savior, and he chose the group. What do we call this group? We call this group the Church of Christ. I mean, this is the group of the saved. And these are the ones who are going to go to heaven, as long as they are faithful. Just because you get into this group, you have to remain faithful. Otherwise, you're going to lose what you have. So, the group he chose is those in Christ. You know, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He planned this before the foundation of the world. And it's in Christ is where we're going to have the salvation. And so everyone who is in Christ, they're going to get to go to heaven. As long as they are faithful to God, they're going to go to heaven. Now, that kind of goes along, the foreknowledge goes along with the predestination. It means to decide or determine beforehand. That's something we all do. We all decide this. We all have predestination in our minds. Let's say, in other words, to plan something in advance. I know some of you have a doctor's appointment tomorrow. You're planning right now to make sure you're at that. You got some predestination going on. I mean, some of you got to go to work in the morning. You're already planning to do that. So that is predestination. There's a destination. The destination is a job. I'm planning on being there. And so, it's so simple to understand predestination, just making plans beforehand. Now, we predestine a vacation when we decide what attractions we will see, what roads we will take, when we make motel reservations or buy airline tickets. I mean, Lynn and I did that back in May. We had everything planned. Actually, by February, we had our tickets all lined out. We had the hotels planned. We knew what day we were going to be visiting what people and just so forth like that. I mean, we could say it was predestination, but we had plans. That's all it is. Predestination are plans. Now, God predetermined many things regarding salvation. Now, he set up the rules through Christ that it was going to happen. See, the crucifixion of Jesus as the atonement for our sins, Acts 2, 22 through 33, in that first sermon that Peter gave, Isaiah 53 talked about this Christ and what he would suffer and go through, and by his stripes are we healed. I mean, so the crucifixion is very important for us. So God did that, and so he planned what the result of that would be. He would produce in us the adoption as sons. All right. Excuse me. See, the adoption as sons with the full right of inheritance. I mean, we would be children of God, and we'd have the right of inheritance. And that is the status of the saved. What do we have? The salvation that is in Christ. And that's the inheritance that we have. Ephesians 1, 5, and verse 11. And eternal life was going to be the reward. Titus 1, 1 through 4. This eternal life is something that we hope in. God doesn't lie. God said he would provide it for us. And he will. And so, that is what God plans, eternal life for us. He's planned it for everybody. But who's going to have that eternal life? Only those who respond to the gospel invitation. They're the only ones going to have this eternal life, and those that remain faithful after they have responded, they're going to have the eternal life. How do they do this? Because they're conformed to the image of his son. In other words, as the character of the saved, Jesus is our perfect example. You know, 1 Peter 2:21, we're to be conformed to the image of his son. And being a Christian is not simply belonging to a church or having completed certain requirements. Being a Christian is dedicating our life to being like God, being like Jesus. I mean, we'll never be perfect. We'll never walk on water like Jesus did. We'll never heal anybody like Jesus did. But you know what? He is our perfect example. He is the goal. He is the standard. He is the benchmark that we need to achieve in our own lives. And so that means we've got to keep working. Because like I say, we'll never be perfect like he was, but that is our goal. That's what we need to try and do, to be the best that we can be. So it is molding our lives to conform to Jesus' pattern, becoming partakers of the divine nature. You know, 2 Peter 1, 2-11 talks about this, becoming part of that divine nature that he has for us. And that's why we're to add to our faith the nurture, the knowledge, the temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness that we read there in 2 Peter 1. And we need to look upon and use the example of the life of Christ in our own lives to the extent that we too will become like him. All right, so then at the resurrection, we will know him because we will be like him. You know, 1 John 3:1-3 talks about the fact that, well, we don't know what he really looks like now. But we do know that when he appears, we'll be like him. In other words, we do know Jesus in glory right now. He's in a glorious state. And guess what? When our time comes and we join him, we will be in a glorified state also. But we got to go through this life first. So we glorify Jesus by changing our lives to be in conformity to his, to be like his, to do those things which he has commanded us to do, and we glorify God in the same way. When we do these good works, we glorify God and cause others to do the same. All right, so those who are predestined are the ones who have been called. All right, the calling is an invitation. It's through his word to come to him and do his will. That's all it is. I mean, Jesus said, come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And so to come at his